Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word and for your people and for the way you're always moving and the way we get to be a part of it. Pray that you just help me speak your words today, help you be honored, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. As Nancy said, my name is Kyle Eisenhower. I'm one of the pastors here at the park, and I get a chance to teach every once in a while and see if I can make sense of all that's going on in Revelation as we're moving along in our fifth week in this series. This is a series that has got its challenges and its things that we're trying to move through, but I think together as a community, God is teaching us a lot. So I want to start with a story. There was one morning, probably about 12 years ago, I had some little kids in the house. I had two young boys, 4 and 2, and I woke up in the morning and I saw this picture. If you'll show the first picture, I saw this chair at my pantry and the top doors opened up. I knew something was wrong when I saw that, right? I walk in, something's going on. So I go upstairs to my boys' room. Actually, they didn't share room at this time. They were in different rooms, but I go into my youngest room. He was still in a crib. And I find them both looking like this. All right, that's Parker the older. He was 4 and Nate was 2, and they are covered in chocolate powder. They've been eating chocolate powder. You can see the crib. As I look in the crib, I find what had happened is that Parker grabbed the packet that had all of the hot chocolate and marshmallows out of the top cabinet, and he came and he climbed into Nate's crib with him. That's a good brother, right? He's like, he's getting some of this too. He grabbed an iPad, and he dumped out, they opened all the hot chocolate packets, and they were just eating the powder, licking it on their fingers, watching TV shows on the iPad, stuffing marshmallows, every bit of it they could down their face. So I catch them, and you can see there's like the marshmallows, little kind of stuff stuck in the bottom. It was bad, I'm telling you, like it was ruined. These sheets were, I mean, it was really bad, I'm telling you. It was, and a young father, I'm fairly new to this, only been a dad for 4 years, right? This is, my boys had done some stuff before, right? They'd done like little poking at each other, little mischievous things, but this was one of the biggest. This is an obvious part. Parker's not here today. He's feeling sick. I was looking forward to tell this story while he was in the room embarrassed, but I mean, this was beyond what I thought they could do. I'm just telling you, I was just shocked at the sin in my sons. Okay, so I didn't know what to do. I'm like, how do you punish them for this? What is the punishment? What do you do when your kids do something like this? Well, Parker provided the perfect opportunity. As we're cleaning up, and I don't want to clean up this mess. I know it's going to take forever to clean up, and they disobeyed me. And Parker has the audacity, while we're cleaning the sugar all off his face, to ask if he could have some of the candy off of his gingerbread house that they had made the night before. Yeah, not enough sugar. He needed more. He wanted to eat the gingerbread house. And I snapped. I'm just telling you. That was it for me. I was like, I know the punishment. I know what I'm going to do. So we went downstairs. We went downstairs. And in front of my boys, while the gingerbread house was on the counter, I smashed it. Full fist, just like, ugh, Hulk smash, and it went everywhere. That's the iPad. That's not the, yes, the iPad was covered. I did not get a picture of the smashed gingerbread house, but in my anger, I smote that house, and I threw it in the trash to eternal judgment. It was forever gone. So we're in week 5 of Revelation, right? So as we get into this portion of Revelation, we are confronted with some difficult passages that speak of God's judgment. We have to understand how God chooses to judge the world and to judge his people. Unlike me, we will see that we have a God who judges justly, not punitively, in the way that I smashed that. So our series bottom line, just to remind you where we've been, is that Revelation calls us to faithful worship, resistance to empire, and hope for the coming of God's kingdom. It encourages the church to resist cultural conformity and idolatry, fostering allegiance to Jesus as the slain lamb and true Lord. Now, I just want to point out, nowhere in that line does it say anything about judgment. It's kind of a hard one to put in. So I'm going to give you my notes before I give you my notes. Here's my bottom line that I'm trying to get to at this sermon this morning. It's that God's wrath is not arbitrary rage, but his righteous decision to give people over to their choices, allowing evil to unravel itself. Though his judgment brings devastation, its intent is redemptive, calling humanity to repentance before the final judgment. Our response must be one of humility, turning from sin and trusting in God's mercy before it is too late. Like John, who was called to consume the bittersweet scroll, we were called to faithfully proclaim God's truth, even when it was difficult, warning of judgment while inviting repentance. So that's a lot right there. So we'll see how we can get there. So we're right now we're in the middle of this letter written to these seven churches. Now it's important when we read Revelation to always remember that this was written to a group of churches who had a lot of things going on in their life. This morning, we're going to be from Revelation chapter 8 to 11. This is a large section in Revelation. And we're in the middle of the vision, but instead of starting at 8, I wanted to start in chapter 10. This is where we hear a little bit about John's understanding of his calling, about what he is doing as he's sharing this message to these churches. In Revelation 10, starting in verse 8, it says, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, 'Go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, 'You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.'" So we see that John, in this vision, is given a scroll to eat. And he says it's sweet to his mouth, but it makes his stomach bitter. This prophetic message that John is given that he has to share is one that is going to give a lot of people some serious indigestion. He has been given a message of God's coming justice and God's judgment. Now, this is actually good news. When we hear that, it sounds scary, but judgment, we want justice, right? If you're a person who's experiencing injustice, if you have something, there's things wrong in the world, you long for justice, right? The people who should fear judgment are those who are doing wrong. So I'd posit that our task is somewhat like John's in this world, and that we have to learn how to proclaim the truth as a sweet in your mouth honey, but bitter to your stomach truth. And that message needs to be a message from God, and it needs to be spoken in that way. So let's move on to the heart of this passage, the heart of what John is talking about in 8 through 11. Starting verse 8, we hear the ending of the seventh seal and the beginning of the trumpets. It says, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." So we see that the judgment of God is beginning to come again. And it comes in response to the prayers of God's people, of the saints. Now, some might say these are the prayers of those who've been martyred. Some might say these are those who are suffering persecution at the moment. But the idea is that prayer moves heaven and shapes history. I'll say that again. Prayer moves heaven and it shapes history. This is a very important message over and over in Revelation, and that this image of incense rising to heaven is something we see in Scripture as the prayers and how it moves heaven. Our prayers are effective. God does something when we pray. But I'll say the judgment is often a response to the cry of the oppressed. That judgment often comes when there are those who are crying. They say, "How long, O Lord, will you allow my enemies to rule over me?" So what follows this moment, where we say, is a dramatic cycle of seven judgments, with the blowing of a trumpet preceding each one of these. So this is the second group of sevens. I'm going to show you this chart. Yes, you can't do Revelation without a chart. I'm just telling you. So last week, Scott was teaching us on the seven seals. We went through these seven seals. You'll see they go, it goes down. And then this week, we're on the seven trumpets. And then coming soon to a town of a year, we have the seven bowls. So that's a lot. We have very little time on Sunday mornings. I'm not going to walk you through every little thing and stuff. That's really fun. And if you want some resources to do that, I can send those to you. Come and talk to me. I really like looking at those. But I just want to speak to sort of some ways that this is understood. There's a lot. I'm an Enneagram 9. I like everyone. I want to say every viewpoint is valid. I want to make sure everyone knows, and I'll tell you what I think. But I'm going to tell you, there's two main viewpoints about what these sevens might mean. One is that it is a It is a sequential understanding of what might happen or might have happened. The sequential would mean that the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls are all different cycles of things happening, so we have 21 things happening. Another viewpoint would be this called the recapitulation pattern, and that would mean that they actually are all just telling the same story in a different, more intense sort of way, that they're sort of like saying the same thing, just with more intense and different vivid imagery. For instance, if you look at the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, the first one has to do with earth. The second one is the sea. The third one are the rivers. The fourth one are the sun. So it's sort of this, they're patterns. They work together. If you, when you read, you'll see the seven seals are all about, they're about one quarter of things happening, so destruction of one quarter. Then we move to the seven trumpets, and it's one third. And then we move to the bowls, and it becomes everything, right? This image of everything. What's important to know is this is communicating intensification of judgment. It's getting worse. It's getting stronger. There's more and more happening. I know this can be fun to argue and debate, and I love the decoding of it, but I just don't have time this morning. I think we need to look at what God is really trying to teach us when he's teaching this sort of stuff to me. One thing is that it's trying to communicate to us one thing, and that is the world as we know it is going to come to an end at some point. And we are to live in awareness that God will at one point bring that end, and that we should live in such a way that we're ready. That's not in a fearful way, that's in a hopeful way. We're hopeful for what God will do, but we're also always looking to repent, to move towards what God is calling us to do, to live in a way to be prepared for when Jesus will return. So after this, after all these trumpets, we move through all seven. Just imagine I just taught all seven of those to you. We move to the seventh trumpet. After that, we enter the throne room of God. We keep doing this, going back into the throne room of God and what we're seeing. Scott read this part earlier. In Revelation 11, 17 and 18, it says, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are, who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." You see that God's people are rejoicing over God's judgment, over his wrath coming. This term, wrath, it brings up images in my mind of a God who is a smashing a gingerbread house, right? He's angry. He's eager to smite. Thinking about God as wrathful to me is also very difficult to reconcile with an image of Jesus. And this is where we have to sort of do some work in understanding how God reveals himself. We hear that Jesus is the perfect representation of God. Jesus in the flesh represented God perfectly. And so we have to try and reconcile and understand what is God's wrath. And when we're talking about it, we're talking about judgment. So what does that look like? First, I'll say most ethicists agree that there's two types of judgment when you talk about judgment. The first would be called a legal or a forensic judgment. This would be like a speeding ticket. Let's say you're driving too fast on the road. The law says you can't drive that fast, so you get pulled over and you're given a ticket. Now, the ticket represents you having to probably pay a fine or go to court. Whatever the punishment is for the ticket is not actually directly related to what you did. Driving too fast does not necessarily usually result in paying money. The other type of judgment would be a natural or consequential judgment. Now, in this one, this would be, let's say I'm driving my car too fast, and so I'm reckless and I wreck the car. So the car is damaged. Maybe I get hurt my leg or my head, right? So I get injured, and it is directly related to the fact that I was driving too fast. The consequences of me breaking this law results in judgment. Now, why do we have laws that are forensic laws, laws that tell us how fast we can or can't drive? I would say it's because it wants us to avoid the natural consequences of judgment. The speeding laws, we're saying, we don't want you to drive that fast because it's reckless. You can hurt yourself or others. And so we give you a limit to try and prevent you from your natural consequences. Now, in Scripture, we find both these types of judgments when talking about God. We find both natural and we find forensic judgments. These both appear in Scripture. But I would say that in Scripture, if you look, the purpose of the forensic is to serve the natural, meaning the natural is what the judgments need to be interpreted in light of. What is God trying to prevent? What is he trying to save us from in giving this judgment? We find precedents of this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's look at it in Romans 1, for instance. So in Romans 1, we hear about the wrath of God. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming because they have suppressed the truth. They're ungodly. So how does God judge them? Let's keep going in Romans 1. In 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." We hear that God gave them over to their hearts, so that their own hearts are what cause the judgment to come upon them as God removes his protection. But let's keep going. In 28, it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." God removes his protection and gives them over to those things where they now are going to be judged. But let's look in the Old Testament. In Psalm 7, there's a lot of these psalms. We hear about crying for God's judgment and longing for his vengeance. In Psalm 6, the psalmist says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment." And it gets even worse as we go to the next. It says, "If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword." This is God. God's getting a sword ready. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. So God is coming. He is ready to judge. So how does he do it? "Behold, this is the man. He travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischiefs and brings forth falsehood. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends." This image we see, it's an image of a person that God gives over to their own devices. That often God is withholding a person from having bad things happen to him, but eventually unrepentant, that your own works are what are going to destroy you. Greg Boyd, in his book, Crucifixion of the Warrior God, calls this the principle of redemptive withdrawal. It's that God judges sin, defeats evil, and works for the redemption of creation by withdrawing his protective presence, thereby allowing evil to run its self-destructive course and ultimately to self-destruct. This is the image we see in the seven cycles of judgment in Revelation. God is withdrawing his protection, and he allows evil to self-destruct and do evil on others. God's wrath is one and the same as his decision to abandon people. He leaves them away from his protection. It's redemptive in intent. This is important. When God brings his judgment, the intent is to bring redemption. That is up until final judgment. And it's something that grieves the heart of God. This is important to know about this judgment. He longs to see everyone saved. This is God's desire, that all would come to him. But eventually, when someone says no enough times, he has to remove his protection. And I would say it also is his strategy for causing evil itself to self-destruct. I'm going to invite the band to come back up here. There's a lot of sort of ethereal thought on judgment and righteousness and what it all looks like. One week after that gingerbread house smash thing, that was my little four-year-old boy who was mischievous. My family, we went to SeaWorld together. This is, you know, fun. We were hanging out with cousins. It was 2 days before Christmas, so we were like hyped, ready for our Christmas presents and everything. And yeah, I mean, I actually was fun. I was just watching before service a bunch of you with kids that are that age, little boys just running and sliding full belly on the floor and everything. I remember that energy they have pent up. And I mean, my sons were that way, and Parker was going a little crazy. It was late in the night, and we were like, we're going to go on one last ride. I think we're going to go on the carousel. So we get in line. And I sometimes you have, like, parent spidey sense, you know? And I was like, man, he's just too hyper. There's something. He's got to stop. So I was trying my best to stop him. Calm down, Parker. Calm down. Calm down. But he didn't. He didn't calm down. He was a little crazy. And you know those, like, metal things when you stand in line at a ride where they're up waist high? He's pushing himself up on one, and he flips over it. He's about to go head first, and he puts his arm down in front and smashes head first onto his arm. And I knew it. So I turned to my brother-in-law and said, I knew that was going to happen. I knew it. So I run over to Parker, and I say, don't look. I see his arm, and it, sure enough, it's just snapped, broken. I told Christina, my wife, you just stay away. Yeah, I've got this. Don't move. I told him, don't look. It's okay. You're good. He didn't cry. It's one of those shocking things. He didn't cry. He's just like, that was weird. So I run and I grab him. I pick him up in my arms. And I'm like running full speed through SeaWorld. That place is big, right? Like running full speed all the way through SeaWorld, holding him to get him. And we drove him to the hospital. And sure enough, both bones in his arm were broken. And he had to have surgery on Christmas Eve to set his arm, have it put right. This is him. This is in the hospital. So it's funny. You see that little stuffed animal. Parker's not here, so I can embarrass him. That little stuffed animal there, he named it Badger. I don't know why, but he got that at the hospital, and he still has that in his bed. It's a 6-year-old. God the Father looks a lot more like this to me than a gingerbread smashing God. Father that sometimes allows his kids to make really dumb decisions when they're out of control and they suffer consequences of their bad decisions over and over and over. And I wanted to protect them, but I can only do so much. And you have to give freedom to allow to do good or to do bad. But man, it hurt my heart. I think it hurt me way more than it hurt him. He didn't feel a thing. I remember going to the hospital and just like, I can't believe this happened. How did I allow that to happen to him? God the Father grieves when we hurt, when we are judged, but he knows it's the only way we're going to grow, right? He knows it's the only way we're going to choose to repent, and God longs for the world to repent. He longs for us to give that message of repentance. But this isn't a message in fear that God's trying to hurt you. It's a message that God's trying to bring you to himself. God wants you to come to him. He doesn't want you to self-destruct. He wants you to be restored, and he wants the earth and all to be restored. That's the good news about Revelation. We'll get there. But the goal is redemption, restoration. So in the midst of all these judgments, these cycles of seven, read it, try and understand it, dive into it, but understand the heart of God. The heart of God is he's bringing judgment to restore. It's not about revenge or destruction, about the undoing of evil and renewal of all creation. His judgment is good news. Our task is to call others to repentance and to live in hopeful expectation of Christ's return. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in humility and recognize that your wrath is not reckless anger, but your righteous decision to give people over to their own choices. You allow evil to unravel itself, not to destroy, but to call hearts back to you. Even in judgment, your intent is redemptive, inviting us to repentance before the final day. Lord, help us to respond with humility, turning from sin and trusting in your mercy. Give us the courage to be faithful witnesses. May we proclaim your truth boldly, even when it's difficult, a warning of judgment, but always extending the invitation to grace and redemption. Let our words and lives reflect your justice and love, pointing others to the hope we have in Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, Mike and Meredith will be in the back to pray with you. If you would you stand and continue to worship with me?